quickly confronted with the human limitations of trying to describe a limitless creator. We looked at something about God, a subject about God, a study of God, briefly last Sunday morning, particularly from the standpoint of the perspective of God in regard to knowing the hearts of men. And that study last Sunday kind of focused on the sins of various individuals and how God has the right and the authority, because of who He is, to punish people who violate His will and His commandments. That's only one side of God. There is much more to God than just what we studied last Sunday morning. And so I thought it would be only fair for us to come back. Perhaps we will do this more than just this Sunday morning, and study some other aspects of God and think about the great God that we have. And today, I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about the wisdom and the wonder of God and the things that we read in the Bible about His wisdom, about His the things that cause us to wonder, but also the great wonder of God, the wonderfulness of God Himself. Again, we are confronted very quickly with our limited ability to discuss and define a limitless creator. And there are some in the world who reject God due to this very fact. They can't describe Him, they can't comprehend Him, they cannot put Him in a box and simply define Him in some human way. But really, that's the point. Because if God could be conceptualized and describe 100% on the human level, He wouldn't be God. He would just be another one of us. God is greater than us. The Bible tells us, and we'll look at some of those passages in a few moments throughout the course of this lesson, but God cannot just be conceptualized, defined and described, and put in a box by us. That's what makes Him God. That's what makes Him the Creator, and that's what makes us the created. And although this lesson will probably be sorely inadequate in even digging on the surface, scratching the surface of the wisdom and the wonder of God, we want to think about that for a few minutes today. So let's begin with the wisdom of God. I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read a little bit here that will help us see something about the wisdom of God. In this context, there's a discussion about spiritual wisdom. There is a great problem in the church at Corinth that is being addressed by Paul as he writes them. Of course, he's inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit to do this. But there's a great problem here of secularism and a carnal mindset. And these people are encouraged to understand that it's not about the things of this world, but it's about something that is much greater. It's about the spiritual world in which really we should all live, because this life, this world, is only temporary. There is a much greater world that is permanent. And in doing that, we have to bring ourselves, even though we're limited in our understanding and comprehension, we have to bring ourselves to the throne room of God. We have to bring ourselves into the presence of God and to understand the wisdom of God, at least on the level that we can. And even the writers of Scripture, although they are guided and moved by the Holy Spirit, they are, as you read through this, have to use various figures of speech and employ various figures of speech to even bring us that far. Because how can you put into words someone who cannot be put into words? How can you describe someone who is really indescribable? And Scripture, through the use of various forms of speech, gives us just a little hint of this God we're talking about. And particularly as we think about His wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God. And then notice it says, in a mystery. And so even the intrigue, the indescribable nature of what is being talked about here is still seen as difficult to fully describe. A mystery, something that has been hidden, yet God will reveal it to us. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age know. It's not about the world. It's not about the here and now. Which none of the rulers of this age know. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. For it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The wisdom of God. Now, as you look at this text that we just read, there are three observations, I guess, that we will make from this. And they primarily are centered around verse 7. But there are three things that I think we can learn, three observations, three applications, perhaps we could even say, about God's wisdom. And we're talking about true wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God, revealed to us by God. The rulers of this age, the people of this world, no matter how sharp, no matter how bright or intelligent they may be, they do not know about the wisdom of God. Only God knows about the wisdom of God. And He has revealed that to us through His Spirit. The deep things of God. And on some level, at least, God knows we can comprehend some of that. We may not have the same understanding as God. In fact, we do not have the same understanding as God. We are not on the same level as God. But God knows because He is the Creator and we are the created. He gave us our mind. He gave us the ability to think and to reason. He gave us the mind that would hear and believe and develop faith. That there is some of this we can grasp. There is some of this that we can understand. Three things from this text. First of all, I want you to see that God's true wisdom is a divine product. It is a divine product. It is not from the rulers of this world, the rulers of this age. It comes from God and not from humans. Man did not invent the wisdom of God. It is God's doing. It is God's wisdom. It is all from God, about God. It is not the invention or the product of anything human. It's God. It is a divine product. But secondly, I want you to notice there is a divine plan. God's true wisdom has a divine plan. Notice the text says, the New King James Version, and I think the King James as well, says God ordained in verse 7. God, this hidden wisdom which God ordained. God ordained this. In other words, God initiated this. It's all from God because it has a divine plan. God made the plan. God devised the plan. God set the plan in motion, and God will see that the plan is carried through. It's ordained, initiated, devised, and implemented by God. A divine plan. God's plan of redemption was not some kind of hasty afterthought that was just thrown together because God was caught off guard due to man's sin and disobedience. Now God already knew all of this. And God already had the plan laid out because it was His divine plan. God was not caught off guard. God was not unprepared to deal with our sin. There is a divine plan because it's a divine product. And then third, I want you to notice, God's true wisdom has a divine purpose. There is a divine product with a divine plan and a divine purpose. God's wisdom. God's wisdom, we are told, as you look again, particularly at verse 7 in this context that we have just read, listen to this again, because it I don't know if shocks is the right word, but it rattles me when I think about this. It lights something up in me. It awakens me. Because when you look at verse 7, we speak, Paul, an inspired man, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained, initiated, implemented before the ages. Now look, for our glory. When I see those words, it does something for my faith. To know that the purpose here was not because we serve a self-serving God who is egotistical and an egomaniac that has done all of these things because he wants the honor and the homage and everything that man can give to him or is capable of giving to him. But God, in His wisdom and His divine plan, has implemented all of this. Why? For our glory. It's for us. It's something that God has done for us, for you, for me. The wisdom of God for our glory. And again, I don't have the words to completely express what that means. There are days when I know absolutely not at all what that means. And there are some days when I'm a little closer, maybe. But I do know, without a doubt, God is doing something for our glory. That was His plan. That's His purpose. That is His wisdom. And so God's glory is seen ultimately in you and me. Our glory. The wisdom of God. But now let's move to a second half of our lesson this morning. And let's think about the wonder of God. Really, I guess we've already breached that in some of the things that we have said. But let's think about the wonder of God. And I want you, again, to be reminded that we simply, as human beings, do not have an adequate vocabulary to describe the wonderfulness, the wonder of God. Even the Holy Spirit, as I already mentioned a moment ago, the Holy Spirit resorted to various figures of speech. In the Bible, Old and New Testament, you read metaphors, you read analogies, you read hyperbole, you read about personifications, you read about symbolism. All techniques of human speech that the human mind can somewhat comprehend as the Holy Spirit delivered the truth to us about who God really is. And yet it still must be put in not such direct language, because that language on the human level apparently does not exist, but various forms of symbolism and personification and the analogies and the metaphors to help us at least somewhat get a small handle on the wonder of God. Let me give you one example. It's back in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. The book of Ezekiel is full of a lot of visions. And quite frankly, it's full of a lot of curiosities, interesting things. And some of these visions are beyond my ability to fully comprehend. But among the opening of the book is a vision that Ezekiel sees. The vision that basically calls him into his ministry of being a prophet. And a vision that takes him really into the very presence of God. And what we're about to read is ripe with symbolism. It is ripe with personifications and metaphors. It's, as we've already read in 1 Corinthians 2, somewhat of a mystery. And yet, if we will not become too bogged down and too lost in some of the language and some of the visualizations that are here, I think the ultimate message about the wonder of God will be apparent. As you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest." So we know that he's a priest. And the word comes to him. And in verse 4, "Then I looked." Now Ezekiel is writing. "I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And out of this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each one had a face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had a face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each of the living creatures with its four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they moved, they went toward one another in four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. And as for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the four living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the four living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, and the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. Now, you, like I, reading thus far, probably have a lot of wonder as we think about these visions, these metaphors, the symbolism. But again, before we get too lost and too bogged down in all of that, we must understand that human language is so limited, and God, the Spirit of God, uses this kind of language, at least here, to fill us with the concept of the wonder of God. Because really, ultimately, and we've got a few more verses to read here, we're talking about God and the wonder of God. Keep reading. Verse 24. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings and the noise of the many, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Wherever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. The likeness of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. I don't understand everything that I have read here. I don't understand every symbol. I can't define every element of this text. But in the end of all things, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And I am filled with wonder of this God. But now, in the closing moments of this lesson, I want us to quickly make and look at six New Testament passages that will bring us closer to this wonder of God, and therefore closer to God. We will not elaborate on these passages very much at all, but we simply will read them in the context of thinking about the wonder of God. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. And in the great context, the immediate context, verses 9, 10, chapters 9, 10, and 11, there's been a discussion about Jews and Gentiles, and that how God has made salvation possible for all people, all men who come to Him in faith and obedience. And kind of in the grand conclusion of all of that teaching in that section, in Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, you read these words. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been, who have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His way, His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure, the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The wonder of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. The wonder of God. The richness of His mercy and His great love with which He loved us. It reminds us of John 3:16. God so loved the world. You see, it's modified. It doesn't just say that God loved the world. That's true. But what? God so loved the world that He gave His begotten Son. God, who is rich in mercy with His great love with which He has loved us. Continue in the book of Ephesians and look at chapter 3 as we think about the wonder of God, beginning at verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The wonder of God. The greatness of God. And when we begin to at least somewhat comprehend that, we draw ourselves closer to God. Jesus said, and here's another passage from the New Testament to bring us closer to this, in John 10, verse 10, I have come. Remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is really saying this. The Son of God is saying this. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Some translations say, have it to the full. The wonder of God. Finally expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, where the Bible says, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. There are no words to fully express in the human vocabulary the gift of God. Some translations say His unspeakable gift. His indescribable gift. His inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God. And even though we use words to help us understand God, such as completeness and omnipresence and omniscience, and power and glory and all the characteristics that we can use to describe God, that He is unfathomable, and that He has all the characteristics of all that is all. When it's all said and done, everything we say is still insufficient. Behold the wisdom and wonder of God. And to draw all of this to a close and to make an application for our obedience to this God and His wisdom and His wonder, listen, if you will, to the first few verses of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, God, first word of the book, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is the ultimate outcome of the wisdom and the wonder of God. That He sent His Son Jesus to the earth to live for us, to die for us, and that He has purged our sins by His blood and now sits at the right hand of the throne of majesty. Behold the wisdom and the wonder of God. And so, I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, will I listen to the wisdom and the wonder of this God? Will I believe the wisdom and the wonder of this God? And ultimately, will I obey and faithfully follow the wisdom and the wonder of this God that is ultimately demonstrated for us through Jesus the Christ, the one who loved you, the one who died for you, the only one who can save you? So will you believe Him? Will you decide to live like Him and live for Him? And will you put on His name in baptism today? Will you come as we stand and we sing?